2 Timothy chapter 4. We did do a little study last week in chapter 2, particularly that verse 15. But let me just bring you to the last chapter here. And chapter 4, verse 1. We're just going to read a very short number of verses. So you'll read along with me. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Amen. Just ending there, the words of verse 8. There's plenty that has been said concerning the highest court of the land. And the ruling that they've made today. When you think of a court, you're thinking of a place where invariably evidence is given under oath. Men and women, that is not just an opening sentence away off the mark of what we find in the opening part of this final chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul is winding up here. Indeed, the closing verse is widely regarded as possibly the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. I said to another meeting just last night that I could see Paul even taking the quill and writing those final words himself of verse 22. He would have dictated the rest of the letter. And it was a letter, of course, that was directed primarily to Timotheus, to Timothy. And he is in Rome as a prisoner. Here's his last words. But the thrust of these verses is that Timothy and also all professed workers of Jesus Christ would be faithful to the task that they have been given. These days, our day, calls for faithfulness in the work of God. Whether the work that you do in your own estimation may be little, may be small, maybe unimportant, maybe unseen, yet God sees it. God knows where the heart lies toward it. And God requires us to be faithful no matter what the circumstances are. That's the truth, somewhat, that Paul is seeking to convey one last time to his young son in the faith. And to that end, he issues a charge, a solemn charge to him. That charge you'll see in verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. It's a solemn charge. But let's not leave the word charge as we find it in verse 1 without giving explanation. It says, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The word, the verb there to charge has legal connotations and connections. It could mean this, to testify under oath. And so my opening sentence becomes clear now why I've made reference back to the High Court today. To testify under oath, just as the same as in a courtroom, or indeed to cause a witness to testify under oath. I charge thee. while it is obvious what the nature of that charge is, that is to preach the word, the basis in issuing the charge is also clear and it's also worth considering. The incentive for Timothy, and by implication the incentive for each one of us to be faithful, is because verse 1, there's the coming of the Lord. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't issue this charge in his own name. Paul is issuing this charge rather in the presence of God, in the presence of the Savior, and he does so in the light of the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he coming back? He's coming back as the judge of the quick and the dead. You see, Paul believed in the return of Christ, the personal return of Christ, as we do. Paul made mention of it in other epistles. Particularly, you will find it in the letter to the Thessalonians. And he gives the order of events there concerning the Lord's return. And while that return of the Lord will not occur before he dies, yet he still looks forward to it. He still lives in the light of it. And he describes the people of God as those who love Christ's appearing. Do you see that? Hope you didn't miss it. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Child of God ought to love the thought of the Lord coming back for. And at his appearing, he will then usher in his kingdom. And so you have the appearing of Christ, and you have the judgment of Christ, and you have the kingdom of Christ. And they cannot fail but to exert a powerful influence upon our work. For dear people, both those who preach the word, the one that's standing before you and all the others, of course, as well, and those who listen to the word will have to give an account on that great and final day. That solemnizes us. And no doubt it was a solemn thought to Timothy the preacher as well. He says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Timothy, in light of that, you preach the word. Be in season, out of season. But you know, there's another incentive for faithfulness, and that is the contemporary society that would abound. Before the Lord's return will be dark and difficult days. He has touched on that in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Difficult days. Days hard to handle, if you like. And, of course, as chapter 3, verse 1, as well as chapter 4 here indicates, it seems that those days Timothy already was encountering, he already was in the last days, because the last days stretch from the Savior's first coming to a second coming. And so Timothy's already encountering the difficult days. What would these days be marked by? Well, you look at verse 3. People will not bear the truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He states that truth twice over. People will not bear the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they shall be turned unto fables, the rest of verse 4. In other words, they cannot stand the truth. And they refuse to listen to the truth. You see the problem here? The problem is with the ears. For verse 3, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. I'm going to explain that in a minute. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Problems with their ears. You see that little phrase, teachers, comma, having itching ears. It's a figure of speech. for the curiosity that seeks for interesting and spicy bits of information. And so they stop their ears to the truth. They don't want to hear the doctrine. Don't want to hear the truth of God's word. But they will open their ears to teachers who will relieve their curiosity and give them a little tidbit. A little juicy bit of information. That means they reject the sound doctrine, verse 3, or as it is called in verse 4, the truth. What they prefer is, verse 3, their own likings. Those things after their own lusts. And verse 4, they prefer the myths or the fables, the little stories. That's the sort of mark we'll be in the last days. Are we not in them? And because of that, Paul is charging Timothy. Instead of Timothy, you've been silent, as might be the natural response to this sort of people. You preach the word. Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Verse 5, he repeats his call for him to be different. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. But watch thou. Days where it is hard to gain a hearing for the gospel were not to discourage Timothy or any Christian worker. They are days not to deter us from the work that God has given us to do. They are days not to trim the message to suit the hearers and compromise the truth and water it down. We are not to be silent altogether either. But rather such a charge was for him and us to proclaim it all the more. The harder the days, the deafer the people, the clearer and the more persuasive our proclamation ought to be. Timothy, you preach the word. But the other basis that Paul uses to issue this charge, and which I want to just maybe home in on a little more in closing tonight, is because he was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. His days were numbered. Do you see the little link there is between verse 5 and 6? He says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for or because I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I want just to home in on these couple of verses here, verse 6 and 7, touching verse 8 a little as well. But Timothy, you watch in all things. You make full proof of your ministry. Why? For I am already at the point of death. That's a solemn charge. Solemn basis for it. The apostle life's work had just about reached its completion. It was about to close. And in closing, I want us to see how he describes this. He uses two metaphors or two figures of speech to betray his imminent death. And you'll find them in verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. There's the first one. That picture he uses is of a sacrifice. His life, he believed, was already on the point of being sacrificed or poured out on the altar. He likens his life to a drink offering, and it seems to him that it was very near. Just as if the sacrifice, the offering process, had already begun. I'm not ready to be offered, he says. That's how close we are. That's how near I am to my earthly ministry being over. But then he goes on and he uses another picture. And this picture will come home particularly to my congregation because it's that of a boat. He says, for I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. And you might say, well, there's no boat there. Well, there is, just you hold on till you see it. You see, men and women, the departure, the word departure or departed or departing is a word that we use even to this day when a loved one dies. We often say, so-and-so has departed. The literal sense, however, of that word in this text is losing. Just the way in which a boat will be loosed from its moorings. It is loosed in preparation for setting sail. And if you turn back to Philippians, that letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, you will see, and you'll notice that during this time he's imprisoned here as well, and there's a possibility of him dying here as well, a possibility of his death. Paul used both of these metaphors here as well. You look first of all at Philippians 2 and the words of verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's brought us into that first metaphor of the sacrifice of his life been poured out like a drink offering. You come back into chapter 1, verse 23, you have the second one. He says, for I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Very same pictures are used. And if we can enter into this picture that he gives of the boat, Paul recognizes that although the anchor is weighted, yet the ropes are slipped. And his boat is about to set sail for another shore. And as we stand with him, as it were, on the jetty before this new voyage of his is to take place, he takes occasion to look back. And he looks back over the passing years of his long ministry now. And we too can look back over his ministry because all we have to do is jump into the next verse. For there he describes it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therein are three facts about his ministry. His work for God. And we would say that each of us should strive also that these things would be true of our work. Because this epistle is not only wrote to Timothy, it's not only penned for a pastor, it's for us all. The first thing, I have fought a good fight. You might think that brings us into the boxing ring, yes, and it can do, but it also brings us into the Olympic arena. He had strived well in the race. There was exertion needed, whether it was in the fight or whether it was in the race, and Paul had exerted himself. There's nothing strange about him combining the pictures of the fight or of the race. Didn't he do that? Didn't we see it last week in chapter 2? In the words of verse 3, he speaks about the soldier. And the man warring in verse 5, he's speaking about the runner striving for masteries. So he's brought the two pictures together again. He says, I've fought a good fight. Secondly, he says, I've finished my course. When he stood on the shore with the elders from the church that Timothy was now the pastor of, that is the elders of Ephesus, you'll come with me to Acts chapter 20 and you'll find them there. And you remember in our study, well, we haven't got that far yet, but I've made reference to it, that he wanted to get to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast, and that's why he didn't make his way right back into Ephesus, but he sent a message, come and meet me. Come and meet me on the shoreline. And this, where he met them in verse 17 from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And they came and they met him. But you know, I want you to look at verse 24. And here he's speaking to them. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Men and women, the Apostle Paul kept nothing back. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've preached the whole counsel of God. He kept nothing back. And now he's able to say in his last epistle to Timothy, and before he enters into glory, he's able to say that he has accomplished that desire. His desire in verse 24, that he might run the race with joy, that he might finish his course with joy, and the ministry which he had received. And you'll see in verse 7 in our passage, you'll see he uses the perfect tense. Do you notice that? He says, I have finished my course. In fact, he uses it three times. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And he, in each of those expressions, he's able to use that tense because the end was so clearly in sight. And he does what the Savior did. Because in the great high priestly prayer of the Savior in John chapter 17, he says exactly the same thing. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. He still had to go to the cross, but he was that near. And he could say, I have finished the work. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And then he says, I have kept the faith. He had guarded. He had watched over the gospel treasure that had been deposited to him. He had safely preserved it as a guardian, as a steward, the gospel treasure that had been committed to his care and to his trust. And so, men and women, young people, the work of every child of God is betrayed here in that one verse. It is to fight the fight. It is to run the race. It is to guard the treasure. Each one of those things means labor, exertion. It means sacrifice. It means danger. And in all three, Paul had been faithful to the very end. Nothing remained for him but the prize. And the prize, if you go into verse 8, he calls it the crown of righteousness. You know, those that were victorious at the games were decorated with a garland of leaves. And although they were worthless, yet they were greatly prized. But the crown that Paul looks forward to, and that every faithful servant of Christ can, is the crown of righteousness. And it could be that the sense of what is in view is in contrast to what he was about to hear from an earthly king in an earthly court. The sentence he would hear very imminently. If you look at the little postscript at the bottom of 2 Timothy, if it's in your Bible, you'll see that the emperor was Nero, and Paul was going to be brought before him. And old Nero was going to pronounce him guilty. He was going to condemn him to death. But Paul is now looking beyond that sentence. And he's looking to the heavenly judge who would reverse the verdict of the emperor, for the Lord, as a judge of all the earth, would declare him as righteous in his sight. And that same verdict awaits all of God's redeemed. It is to all that love his appearing. Just as if we'd never sinned. righteous in his sight because of his righteousness that has been laid to our account. And we will receive it not because of any merit of our own, not because of any meritorious works of ourselves, but because of the Lord's work, because God has justified us by faith in Christ. You know, this verse comes close to our heart, these verses, and especially when we think of the Savior's return. But just stop a minute. Do you think tonight that the unbeliever is not ready for the Savior's coming? They cannot look forward to it. They dread it if they allow themselves to even think upon it at all. But for the believer being justified by faith, we look forward to Christ coming. And our desire in terms of our work should be summed up by 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "Now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Not be ashamed before him. The Lord come back tonight. Would you be ashamed? Would I? Would our cry be, "I wish I had given him more," as we used to hear singing a song a time or two? This was Paul. His little boat was about to set sail. He eagerly awaited the crown that he was going to receive. And it was Timothy's incentive. And it's yours and mine to be faithful in the work that the Lord has given us to do. You see, dear people, the baton has been passed on. Timothy, my charge, my final charge is preach the word. And here's why. The coming of the Lord. A wicked society and difficult days in which you're ministering. And I'm near finished. Passes the baton on. And so it is for our generation. The leaders of our former generation are dying off. I don't know who was influential in your salvation. It might have been a preacher. I dare say if I went round the prayer meeting room tonight, would be many would have to say, "Maybe, you know, that man's in glory. He's gone." I can say that. The evangelist that I was convicted under is gone. He died about a year and a half ago. A former generation are dying off. All the more reason then a wee step forward to take their place. We cannot rest in the past. Timothy couldn't. Timothy here is just a wee bit like Joshua. Moses is going. Joshua's coming in. Apostle Paul's imminent death is there. Now he has to step forward. The day comes when we must ourselves take the lead. And be faithful to the generation that are coming up. I'm glad to see our young people in our prayer meeting. They've got to step up too. May God enable us to step up, pass the baton on faithfully to the next generation, and to be able to say verse 7 at the end, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." And we'll be able to say it for his glory's sake. Not because of anything of us, but for his glory. The charge to be faithful. May the Lord bless his word for our hearts tonight for his own name's sake.